Section 2 of the Obligation of Christians to Perform the Duty of Charity to the Poor. This duty is absolutely commanded, and much insisted on, in the Word of God. Where have we any command in the Bible laid down in stronger terms, and in a more peremptory urgent manner, than the command of giving to the poor? We have the same law in a positive manner laid down in Levit. 25:35. And C. And if thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. And at the conclusion of verse 38, God enforces it with saying, I am the Lord thy God. It is mentioned in Scripture, not only as a duty, but a great duty. Indeed, it is generally acknowledged to be a duty, to be kind to the needy. But by many it seems not to be looked upon as a duty of great importance. However, it is mentioned in Scripture as one of the greater and more essential duties of religion. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Here to love mercy is mentioned as one of the three great things that are the sum of all religion. So it is mentioned by the Apostle James, as one of the two things wherein pure and undefiled religion consists. James 1:27. Pure religion, and undefiled, before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So Christ tells us, it is one of the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23:23. Ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The Scriptures again and again teach us that it is a more weighty and essential thing than the attendance on the outward ordinances of worship. Hosea 6. I desired mercy, and not sacrifice. Matthew 9:13 and 12:7. I know of scarce any duty which is so much insisted on, so pressed and urged upon us, both in the Old Testament and New, as this duty of charity to the poor. The reason of the thing strongly obliges to it. It is not only very positively and frequently insisted on by God, but it is most reasonable in itself. And so, on this account, there is reason why God should much insist upon it. 1. It is most reasonable, considering the general state and nature of mankind. This is such as renders it most reasonable that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. For men are made in the image of our God, and on this account are worthy of our love. Besides, we are all nearly allied one to another by nature. We have all the same nature, like faculties, like dispositions, like desires of good, like needs, like aversion to misery, and are made of one blood. And we are made to subsist by society and union one with another. God hath made us with such a nature, that we cannot subsist without the help of one another. Mankind in this respect are as the members of the natural body, one cannot subsist alone, without an union within the help of the rest. Now, the state of mankind shows how reasonable and suitable it is, that men should love their neighbors. And that we should not look everyone at his own things, but every man also at the things of others. Philippians 2:4. A selfish spirit is very unsuitable to the nature and state of mankind. He who is all for himself, and none for his neighbors, deserves to be cut off from the benefit of human society, and to be turned out among wild beasts, to subsist by himself as well as he can. A private niggardly spirit is more suitable for wolves, and other beasts of prey, than for human beings. To love our neighbor as ourselves, is the sum of the moral law respecting our fellow creatures. And to help them, and to contribute to their relief, is the most natural expression of this love. It is vain to pretend to a spirit of love to our neighbors, when it is grievous to us to part with anything for their help, when under calamity. They who love only in word, and in tongue, and not in deed, have no love in truth. Any profession without it is a vain pretense. To refuse to give to the needy, is unreasonable, because we therein do to others contrary to what we would have others to do to us in like circumstances. We are very sensible of our own calamities. And when we suffer, are ready enough to think that our state requires the compassion and help of others. And are ready enough to think it hard, if others will not deny themselves in order to help us when in straits. 2. It is especially reasonable, considering our circumstances, under such a dispensation of grace as that of the gospel. Consider how much God hath done for us, how greatly He hath loved us, what He hath given us, when we were so unworthy, and when He could have no addition to His happiness by us. Consider that silver, and gold, and earthly crowns, wherein is esteem but mean things to give us, and He hath therefore given us His own Son. Christ loved and pitied us, when we were poor, and He laid out Himself to help, and even did shed His own blood for us without grudging. He did not think much to deny Himself, and to be a great cost for us vile wretches, in order to make us rich, and to clothe us with kingly robes, when we were naked. To feast us at His own table with dainties infinitely costly, when we were starving. To advance us from the dunghill, and set us among princes, and make us to inherit the throne of His glory, and so to give us the enjoyment of the greatest wealth and plenty to all eternity. Agreeably to 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Considering all these things, what a poor business will it be, that those who hope to share these benefits, yet cannot give something for the relief of a poor neighbor without grudging that it should grieve them to part with a small matter, to help a fellow servant in calamity, when Christ did not grudge to shed His own blood for them. How unsuitable is it for us, who live only by kindness, to be unkind? What would have become of us, if Christ had been so saving of His blood, and loth to bestow it, as many men are of their money or goods? Or if He had been as ready to excuse Himself from dying for us, as men commonly are to excuse themselves from charity to their neighbor? If Christ would have made objections of such things, as men commonly object to performing deeds of charity to their neighbor, He would have found enough of them. Besides, Christ, by His redemption, has brought us into a more near relation one to another, hath made us children of God, children in the same family. We are all brethren, having God for our common Father, which is much more than to be brethren in any other family. He hath made us all one body. Therefore we ought to be united, and subserve one another's good, and bear one another's burdens, as is the case with the members of the same natural body. If one of the members suffer, all the other members bear the burden with it, 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member be diseased or wounded, the other members of the body will minister to it, and help it. So surely it should be in the body of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Apply these things to yourselves, and inquire, whether you do not lie under guilt on account of the neglect of this duty, in withholding that charity which God requires of you towards the needy? You have often been put upon examining yourselves, whether you do not live in some way displeasing to God. Perhaps at such times it never came into your minds, whether you do not lie under guilt on this account. But this neglect certainly brings guilt upon the soul in the sight of God, as is evident by the text, Beware that thine eye be not evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee, verse 9. This is often mentioned as one of the sins of Judah and Jerusalem, for which God was about to bring such terrible judgments upon them. And it was one of the sins of Sodom, for which that city was destroyed, that she did not give to supply the poor and needy, Ezekiel 16:49. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness in her, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And have we not reason to fear, that much guilt lies upon this land on this very account? We have a high conceit of ourselves for religion, but do not many other countries shame us? Do not the Papists shame us in this respect? So far as I can understand the tenor of the Christian religion, and the rules of the Word of God, the same are in no measure in this respect answered by the general practice of most people in this land. There are many who make a high profession of religion. But do not many of them need to be informed by the Apostle James, what true religion is? Let everyone examine himself, whether he do not lie under guilt in this matter. Have you not forborne to give, when you have seen your brother in want? Have you not shut up the bowels of your compassion towards him, and forborne to deny yourselves a little for his relief? Or when you have given, Have you not done it grudgingly? And has it not inwardly hurt and grieved you? You have looked upon what you have given as lost, so that what you have given has been, as the apostle expresses it, a matter of covetousness rather than a bounty. Have not occasions of giving been unwelcome to you? Have you not been uneasy under them? Have you not felt a considerable backwardness to give? Have you not, from a grudging, backward spirit, been apt to raise objections against giving, and to excuse yourselves? Such things as these bring guilt upon the soul, and often bring down the curse of God upon the persons in whom these things are found, as we may show more fully hereafter.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship, in which they absurdly exercise themselves, would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."